Amen. So it was a beautiful day. The sun was shining bright, and my brother and I were getting ready for a nice little journey to our morning day program because we needed to be someplace for the summer. Right? We couldn't just stay home. So we had about a mile and a half walk to get to this day camp. And while we were on the journey to the day camp, we stopped to get some lunch at a local hoagie shop. So we picked up some sandwiches for ourselves and got a Coca-Cola. They put it in a brown paper bag. The Coca-Cola went into a napkin and was at the bottom, and the hoagie went on top of that. And my brother and I, we just go marching off to our day camp. About a mile and a half walk. We get just about there. We're maybe 20 feet away from the bridge that takes us over into the camp where all the kids are. And as we're walking there, my bag doesn't hold up. You know, somebody thought it was a good idea to put a cold soda can in a brown paper bag. That wasn't my idea. I just grabbed it and went. So as I'm walking, I could feel my bag get lighter. And I take a few steps, and I look back. I'm like, oh, my soda. But as I look back, there was a dog, a Doberman Pinscher. I kid you not. I didn't make this up for a leading story. I could show you the wound that I still have till this day. Right? So there was a Doberman Pinscher, full-grown Doberman Pinscher, coming down from maybe about a football field away. So I had time. The bridge is 20 feet away. The soda is about 10. And the dog is coming. Now, my 12-year-old brother makes a beeline for the bridge. Mikey, let's go! And he's gone. And I find myself between a rock and a hard place. And I'm looking at a Doberman Pinscher. And now, of course, you would think after a while, as the dog is closing in, I make a decision to go to the bridge. That was a cold soda. Who leaves the soda? Don't leave the soda behind. Right, so I turn around. I still, all these years later, I want to go back and talk to 11-year-old Michael and say, come on, man, like, you could have got another soda. But I turned to grab the soda, and that Doberman Pinscher just came off of two and just pounced on me. Now, the owner said the dog was playing. I said, play is dependent on both parties having a good time. I was not enjoying myself. And the piece of meat that was sticking off the side didn't look like I was having fun either. So I just went to the fetal position as the dog continued to play until the owner, who was clearly not as fast as the dog, closed the 100 yards. So I had my soda, though. And I ended up not going to the camp for that day. I had to go to the doctor and get looked at and all this other big ordeal. Right, so now that story, while true and painful, I think demonstrates where we even find ourselves as adults today. Right? I had a choice to make. And you could tell by the way that I froze in that moment that I cared about my safety, but I also cared about that soda. Right? And then what did I do? Well, I went for the soda. I was torn. Now, clearly, I didn't want the dog to maul me, but I just was stuck on the soda. I was focused, fixated on the soda. What do you care about? Why do you care? What are you torn between? The bridge, safety on the left, or that tempting cold soda on the right with a Doberman Pinscher just closing in on you? In today's text, we're going to see that Nehemiah cared. He cared deeply about his people and his city. And Nehemiah cared so much that it drove him to do certain things. See, what you care about, when it is compromised, it will cause you to change your direction. But we oftentimes find ourselves torn between two worlds. Nehemiah wasn't torn at all. He had an undivided devotion, and that allowed him to make some really difficult decisions. My prayer is that by the time we land this plane on today, that we will have an undivided devotion. And while the soda may look good, we know where we're meant to be, and we go there without looking back. So as we look in today's scripture text, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But again, when you parachute into a book of the Bible, it's really hard to really get any type of understanding and context if we don't go back a little bit. So we can't just go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 without understanding chapter 1. Right? So when you look at chapter 1 and we see verses 2 and 3, we see that Hanani, one of Nehemiah's brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I, this is Nehemiah speaking, asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are in the province, who had survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So Nehemiah is asking about his family, the people in Jerusalem, the people of God, and the city where God said his name would dwell. And Nehemiah gets the report that the people are in great distress. The wall is torn and the gates have been burned. Now we can see already what Nehemiah cares about based on what Nehemiah asked about. He asked about the people and he asked about the city. And when he found out that there was a lot of challenges and trials going on, it moved Nehemiah to compassion. Nehemiah's heart was broken to hear that those who he cared about were in distress and that the city where God said his name was going to dwell was being ransacked. So Nehemiah was moved now because of his care for the people and the city. He was moved to pray. He was moved to tears. When you care about someone or something, and you find out that they're in pain and that they're in heartache, you just can't sit still and ignore what they're going through. You get, that's so sad. I'm sorry to hear about that. No, there's something that you have to do. You don't know what you can do. You don't know how you can change it, but you just can't sit there and watch people that you love go through heartache and pain. So Nehemiah's care for the people in the city moved him. And we could see in the next verse, verse 4, that Nehemiah mourned. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I love verse 11. We'll skip down there. It says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah, again, because he cared, you see his compassion for the people. Nehemiah is not saying, I'm thousands of miles away. That's not my problem. That's their problem. They need to figure that out. I'm comfortable in this palace, trusted by the king because he's the cupbearer. So I've got everything I need. Feel sorry for you all, but you all have to figure that out. No, Nehemiah connects with their pain, and he begins to take a posture of pain. So he sits down. And in this day in the Jewish culture, sitting down was a posture of mourning when you see the weeping as well. So he takes the posture of mourning and the sound of mourning as well. So he's seated and he's weeping aloud because the people that he loves and the place that he loves is being ransacked. And so the next thing Nehemiah does, Nehemiah is moved to pray. He can't do anything to change that situation, but he knows the one who can. And Nehemiah calls out to God. Now, Nehemiah doesn't just call out to God himself. You see in verse 11 that there were also others that were praying as well. So Nehemiah wasn't looking to have a pity party. He was looking to call up some warriors to have a prayer party so that there can be a change that comes into the situation in Jerusalem. Now, I wanted to go ahead and skip to chapter 2 because that would be enough context, but there was something in this chapter, in chapter 1, that really just blessed my soul, and I figured that you all wouldn't mind just a couple of extra minutes to just unpack the power of prayer. and how to truly get a prayer through. Now, I won't read through the whole prayer, but I would encourage you at your leisure to make some time to read all of chapter 1 and read this prayer that Nehemiah prayed. See, because there are three things that Nehemiah did in this prayer that really allowed us to see how he positioned himself to partner with God. Nehemiah first recognized who God is, right? So you see there in verse 5, it says, God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now listen, Nehemiah has just heard news that the people are hurting and the city is not being rebuilt. And he calls out to God, and instead of saying, God, I don't know why you're allowing X, Y, and Z to happen, and you must not be a good God. No, he acknowledges that just because of the circumstances and the situations being tough or difficult, it doesn't change who God is. And so Nehemiah calls out to a very real God, acknowledging who he is. You're a loving God who keeps his covenant with his people. So first, if we're going to pray a prayer that has an impact, we need to acknowledge who God is. Right, Hebrews tells us that the Lord rewards those who diligently seek him. You need to seek, though, who you know. If we don't know who he is in times of trouble, instead of going to him, we'll run from him. Nehemiah didn't run from God, he ran to God. And not only did he recognize who God is, he also repented for the sins that the people have done. See, because when you acknowledge that God is the creator and that what he says is right, what he says is true, then if I've done something to offend or to go against what God has said, then I need to ask for forgiveness. And Nehemiah recognizes that it's not because God is mean that we're in this situation. It's because we haven't been faithful that we find ourselves in this situation. And then lastly, Nehemiah, in his prayer, he acknowledges the fact that God is a promise keeper. He prays God's word back to him. And this is the part that I don't want you to miss. In verse 8, Nehemiah says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. Hold on. Isn't that the part that we want him to forget? No. We don't want to forget that, because that's where we are right now. In other words, we're scattered because we were unfaithful. And that's exactly what you said would happen. But you also said, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. In other words, if you have children, you've probably been reminded of some things that you said. Just a few things. Happens in my home from time to time. You know, if I said that I would take them to the park. It could be a monsoon outside. You said you would take us to the park. Yeah, but I didn't know it was going to rain. They don't care. You said. Now you better make up a park inside. So now I don't say anything definitely. I said, we will see. But kids will remind you of what you said. And we can remind God of what he said. Now you say, well, okay, Michael, that may seem well, but I don't see where that is for us in the scriptures. Well, you could jot this down. I didn't want to inundate you all with 1,000 slides. But in 1 John, I love this. Catch this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. In other words, God is not bound to our emotions, but he's bound to his word. God, you said that if we were unfaithful, you'd scatter us. But you also said that if we repent and return, that you would restore. So based on who you are and what you said, I'm coming to you, acknowledging, recognizing that you are the creator. I'm willing to repent because I acknowledge that we have been unfaithful. Now, according to your word, restore. Restore. See, Nehemiah cared. He cared about the people and he cared about the city, but he also cared about God. Nehemiah wasn't praying a prayer selfishly. Nehemiah was praying a prayer that was based on what God had said. And if we are going to hear and see God move, we need to pray the will of God. Now, I know, I'm not saying that we can't take our cares to the Lord and let the Lord know what we're dealing with. But again, to think that we can pray, Lord, I have this wedding today, and it's an outdoor wedding, so please don't let it rain. Like, God is not bound to that, because the same time 1,000 people are praying that, there are 2,000 farmers that are like, Lord, it's almost a drought, and we need rain. Well, you know, God, man, the bridge, the Coke, rocking. God's not confused. The Lord knows what his will is. We don't need to try and pull God to our will. We need to see where God is, identify that, and be in his presence always. And that's where Nehemiah found himself. And I just felt like that needed to be set up, because before we think that Nehemiah was some great man and I need to be Nehemiah, no, we don't need to be Nehemiah. We need to recognize that what made Nehemiah a great man was that Nehemiah identified with a great God. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying, because if you did, you'd say something back already. I mean, this is good. I just need a few people to wake up. You know, but how you think about that, right? We wonder why we're struggling, why we're going through. And I'm not saying life is not hard, but the Lord promises a peace that passes all understanding. I'm looking to line up with that peace. We need to get into his presence. And so Nehemiah prayed this prayer. And I love how Nehemiah closed out his prayer. He said, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then he says, now I was cupbearer to the king. But as he's praying to God, he says, this man. He doesn't say the great and mighty, powerful king who decides my fate. No, because when we're praying to the great creator, everybody else pales in comparison. So when you're talking to God, you don't need to bring all these titles, Lord, the president and the Congress. And look, God is greater than all. So it's this man, because God, you're greater. So even though you're in a monarchy where the king is ruler of all, Nehemiah is acknowledging that God is ruler of all. And so I'm going to go now into the presence of this king in the presence of God. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 2. And I'll read for our hearing verse 1b to verse 3. It says, now I had not been sad in his presence, the king's presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Now you have to understand Nehemiah's sadness. It could be attributed to a couple of things. One, you're not supposed to ever be sad in the presence of the king. That is not allowed. You need to put on your happy face, do whatever you need to do, leave your problems at home. When you clock in for work, you need to be about business. No sad faces. You need to call out if you're feeling sick, but I don't need to see you looking sick. And you have to think about this now. King Artaxerxes is trusting Nehemiah, the cupbearer, to bring him wine, to bring him food that hasn't been tainted. If you're coming and you're supposed to tell the king that this food is not poison, you're like, I mean, that's not food that I want to take part in, right? It's like, are you okay? Do you need to let me wait and see if that drink is really good or not? Right? Because he would sip the drink first. Right? So you don't just come looking sad in the presence of the king. That's a big no-no. But not only that, Nehemiah's heart is broken. See, there are times, and you probably have been there, you may have done it, where you can will yourself to look like everything's all right. Right? Let's not get too sanctified too fast, because you probably did it coming in this morning, some of us. Hey, how you doing today? I'm doing good. Yeah, no, you're not. Right? I asked somebody this morning how they're doing, and their response was, I'm a little overwhelmed. Thank you. Thank you for being real about what you're dealing with and where you're going through. How can I pray for you? But we haven't gotten to that place yet, right? We still put on masks when we come into the house of God and amongst what are supposed to be our brothers and sisters. So let's take the mask off, right? You'll hear me say that every Sunday too. Nehemiah couldn't wear a mask. For 4 months, he had been fasting, praying, crying out to God, his heart was broken. And at some point, you get to the place where you just can't put on a happy face anymore. So look, I know that this is probably going to get me in trouble. Nehemiah may have tried his best to look like he had it all together, but you know, sometimes you just wear it on your sleeve. At this point, Nehemiah just couldn't hide it anymore. His heart was broken. His heart was broken for the things that were breaking the heart of God. The people of God were in disarray, and Nehemiah just couldn't play like it was all okay because he was in the palace. Nehemiah's heart was broken, and Nehemiah couldn't hide it anymore. It's my prayer that our hearts would be broken for the things that break the heart of God, and we can't hide it anymore. There's no more time for coming in with a polite pleasantries and just taking on the mask and acting like we have it all together. Listen, that tear right there, that was because it took me 15 minutes to get out the car because I was so hurting, but I knew that this is the place that I needed to be. Who is it that goes to a hospital and tries to act like they're healthy? Then don't go to the hospital. You don't come into this place and act like you have it all together. The reason why we gather is because we recognize our brokenness. And if I don't have a Savior that holds me together, I am going to be a wretch undone. I come because I recognize my desperate dependence on God. So why am I going to fake like I've got it all figured out? I'm going to put myself out there for a moment because someone just might think that I think or look like I have it all together. Man, Michael looks so comfortable up there. He's so fluid, just such a great communicator. That may be what you're thinking. It could be something completely different. But if you are thinking that, let me tell you that what you see on the outside does not reflect what's going on the inside. And while this calm, cool exterior may show one thing, my underarms tell me a different story. Right now, I told on myself, right, because you all see it anyway. You're like, man, that brother looked like he went swimming just in his underarms and everything else is dry. Like, what happened? I can't control it. I'm just telling you now, like, this is not comfortable at all. Like, no notes, just talking right from this flat-footed floor, looking at you, looking at me, looking at you, looking at me like, say something already. Yeah, I mean, it could get uncomfortable. But I don't stand here because I think that I'm God's gift to man. I stand up here because I believe that God has sent me to do this work. So it's uncomfortable. But when your heart is broken for the things that break the heart of God, you don't try to put yourself in comfortable positions. You're looking to see change, so that God can bless the hearts of his people. And I asked my wife this morning, coming in even, do you think that real change is happening in the hearts of the people? Like, you don't see what I wrestle with. Monday through Saturday, you don't know. Or you don't know how my heart breaks and how I cry and how I cry out on behalf of a people that I just met 8 weeks ago. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense to me. I'm like, God, you must really be doing something in my heart. But when your heart breaks for the things that break the heart of God, and you know that God's people are hurting, you just can't sit still and act like it's all good and it's all okay. I know that you all aren't filling this out. I know, because I don't get them. But I know that you all are hurting, and I know that there are some things that you all are going through because I feel it. I feel it when I'm praying. I feel it when I'm preaching. I can feel some people's pain, and I can see your smiles, but I can feel your heart. And when you feel that, you can't act anymore. You look at the clock, and you're thinking, man, I got to hurry it up. But then you hear in your heart the Holy Spirit saying, stay right there, Michael, because the people need this. And you rock hard place. Listen, I'm going to do what God says do. So I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you thought you came here to get, but this is it. Because this is not anything that I prepared to say. I'm just telling you now, it gets it. The underarms are a real thing. I mean, and it's because I'm uncomfortable. But what happens if we all get uncomfortable? If we all get uncomfortable for God because our hearts are broken for the things that break the heart of God. And then when people see us, they see that we're real, that we're genuine, that we're not trying to fake it anymore. My marriage is hurting. I'm hurting. Job situation is challenging. I don't even know if I believe right now because of the situation I'm going through. Pray with me. Pray for me. I mean, what happens if we really believe that we're a family? What happens if we stop faking it and actually believe that you're my brother, you're my sister. I'm your brother, I'm your sister. Yeah, in the faith. No, we have an eternity together. Eternity together. Why don't we start acting like it now? Nehemiah wasn't putting on a show. Nehemiah's heart was broken. And he couldn't act like he had it all together anymore, even if it meant that he would suffer because he was sad in the presence of the king. And so now the king reaches out to Nehemiah, and he says to Nehemiah, how can I help you, son? It reads a little bit differently in the translation that we have here. That's the Michael Darboux translation. But anyway, verse 4. Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So Nehemiah, so I prayed to the God of heaven. I know that type of prayer. Anybody know that prayer of rock and a harp? Like, Lord, do it. Okay. I just need to get something up there real quick. So Nehemiah prayed after that request was made from the king. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now, if you don't know the full backstory, this seems like, well, Nehemiah, clearly that would be his next question. No, this is a part of the reason why I believe that Nehemiah was afraid, because Nehemiah knew, uh-oh, it's go time. He sees that I'm sad. This is the moment that I've been praying for, an opportunity to have an audience with the king to let him know what was going on. So when the king recognizes that I'm sad, I know this is going to be my time to tell him why I'm sad. Whew. I'm afraid because I know what I have to request of him. And it's just a little bit of history. For many decades, centuries, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah were actually a compilation. They were one book, right? So you would read Ezra and Nehemiah together. Now they've been split up, but they're side by side, but they look like two separate books. So if you read through Ezra, you get a little bit of better context in Nehemiah so that you could understand what Nehemiah was really asking. The fact that he had the unmitigated gall to stand in front of the king and ask him to rebuild Judah, what are you asking me and why? Do you know what I've said? Do you know what I've done? So you have to look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. I'm rushing. I'm going to stop and take my time. Verse 6. Slow down, Michael. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, a.k.a. Artaxerxes, in the beginning of his reign, they, these accusers of the, these adversaries and accusers of the people of Judah, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Now, again, I didn't put it up here, but read chapter 4. I'll read some of it for us. This was a part of the letter that they wrote. Now, again, this is in the beginning of King Artaxerxes' reign. We see Nehemiah's story taking place in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes. So in the beginning of his reign, these accusers wrote this letter to Artaxerxes about the children of Israel, and they're trying to rebuild the wall. And it says here, I'll start at verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that they sent to Artaxerxes the king. Your servants, the men of the province beyond the river, send greeting. And now be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls, the same walls Nehemiah is now asking to rebuild, and repairing the foundations. Now be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. Now because we eat the salt, look at this, because we eat the salt, like they're concerned, of the palace, and it is not fitting for us to witness the king's dishonor. Therefore, we send and inform the king, in order that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. You will find in the book of the records and learn that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful to kings and provinces, and the sedition, and that sedition was stirred up in it from of old. That was why this city was laid waste. We make it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls finished, you will then not have possession in the province beyond the river. This was the letter that they sent to King Artaxerxes. Check the records, King. These Jews are going to mess you up if you let them rebuild that wall. You need to stop this nonsense right now. So this is year one or two of his reign. And they're not just telling him some story. They're saying, but don't believe us. Go and read the history. So Artaxerxes goes and reads the history. And then we see in verse 19, and I made a decree because of what he found, and search has been made. And it has been found that this city from of old has risen against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made in it. And mighty kings have been over Jerusalem, who ruled over the whole province beyond the river, to whom tribute, custom, and toll were paid. So here, and it'll come up on the screen, is what King Artaxerxes declared in verse 21, 22, and 23 of Ezra chapter 4. Therefore, make a decree that these men be made to cease, and that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. And take care not to be slack in this manner. Why should damage grow to hurt, to the hurt of the king? Then when the copy of the king of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease. Now, again, I know that could seem a little bit long, but now if you understand that, you have a better understanding of what Nehemiah was actually asking of King Artaxerxes, the one who stopped the building project from happening. And now you're going to stand before me and ask me to help you rebuild this wall, to strengthen this city? Can you understand why Nehemiah had been a little bit nervous? I believe his underarms were sweating just like mine. You know, I mean, he had to have some discomfort up there thinking, I'm going to sit here and look at this man in the face and ask him if he would change his decree and let me build the wall. But here's where it got silly. It went from a simple request, and then this is what I want us to start to picture and understand. It went from a request to rebuild the wall to Nehemiah asking him to be a financier of the project. It's like, wait a minute. First, your request was, let me rebuild the wall. But then you see verse 7. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God was upon me. Wait a minute. You went from just asking to rebuild the wall to saying, let me get all the timber that I need to rebuild the wall, rebuild the gates, and build my house. Did you not know that I stopped the project from happening altogether? Now you're asking me to be the one to be the catalyst to helping it happen? I mean, that's impossible. We're talking about an impossible request. But it doesn't say that it worked because Nehemiah was a tactician and he just made his business case in such a way that Artaxerxes couldn't say no. That's not what it said. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. It was God that was moving. Listen, when you care about the things that God cares about, and you see that there's brokenness, you're moved to compassion. And that compassion will drive you to call out to a very real God. But it doesn't just stop there. It will drive you to connect with that God, to see the impossible happen. The impossible. To go and talk to a man who said no, and then not only ask him if he would reverse that decision, but then give you everything that you needed to make it happen. We're talking about the impossible. What's going on in your life that you need to partner with God to watch the impossible happen? To stop focusing on the thing and start pressing into the presence of God. See, we're torn between a bridge and a Coca-Cola bottle, and we don't know where to go. and we're struggling trying to figure out, what do I do? Well, I want to read one more scripture, if you'd be so patient with me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the message. We need to pick a side. What are we going to care about? The world is pulling on us. We're being pulled in two different directions. I love you, Lord. Man, I really like being comfortable. Lord, I really care about you. But I really care about this promotion. And if I stand up for what's right, I won't be promoted. What do I do? Where do I go? What decisions do I make? Where's your heart? Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Nehemiah didn't have a problem getting ready to give up a very comfortable position. See, because a cupbearer didn't just drink juice. If you had that type of trust, then there were also other responsibilities. Nehemiah was willing to give up his plus position in the palace and suffer if necessary, but he couldn't fake it anymore. I'm tired. I'm tired of faking it. I'm tired of acting like it's all good, that it's all right. I care too much. My heart is broken for the things that break the heart of God, and it's compelling me to cry out with God, and it's calling me to be uncomfortable so that I can see God do something different. I want to ask you, are you willing to get uncomfortable as well? Or are we going to keep on being torn between two worlds? Because as long as we're torn, we can't be devoted to God. Listen, God doesn't want 80%. I mean, you may like that on a sale. Man, I got 40% off. God doesn't want 60%. He wants every fiber of our being. That is uncomfortable. But if we are willing to get uncomfortable with God, then we can watch God do the impossible. I'm talking about do the impossible. Next week, I'm going to share some things that God has been placing on my heart for the vision and the direction of Vintage Durham. But this is laying the groundwork. If you're not willing to get uncomfortable, I really try to stay away from this type of preaching. If you're not willing to get uncomfortable, then this is probably not going to be a place where you're going to want to plug in. I think, Michael, we have a few more empty seats. Just ease off the throttle, I know, but I feel the Holy Spirit speaking that thing for real. Where we're getting ready to go, if you want to be comfortable, then this train is not going to be the one that you want to ride on. But if you want to see God do the impossible, and you want to partner with God because you recognize the brokenness, then make yourself at home. Because we're about to see God do some great things in this place and in this city. But your first step and my first step is to not be divided anymore. Care. Care about the things that God cares about. Uncompromisingly, unapologetically. And I know this is going to get a little uncomfortable because that soda looks good. But leave it alone. What's on the other side is so much more better that nothing can compare to it. So if I could, I'd grab us all and just run forward. But you have to make a choice. Choose this day who you'll serve. I encourage you to choose God like Nehemiah did. Don't make it squishy anymore. There's a war going on. Which side are we going to be on? Fight the good fight of faith. If we do that, victory is already guaranteed. He said it in his word. We just remind Daddy of what he said. Remember, you said, more than a conqueror. Then let's go see what God has for us.